Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And it's Saturday morning, Easter weekend. And we want to know what life is. That's why we're here. And how do we know if we're on the right path? How do you know that we're in the right place? Because we've been in a lot of places. All of us have been in a lot of places. And we've been in a lot of places and really spent a lot of our lives, a lot of the time in our lives, putting a lot of energy into going nowhere. So how do we know we're on the right path? And my hope is that last night you received a passage that all of us can return to in James 3, that we can remember, not forget to remember, but just remember that that is a litmus test for living. That when true wisdom comes from above, it's pure, and it produces peace and gentleness in our lives, no matter where we're at. No matter where we're at. So you don't need me. I'm not a teacher. I can't help you. But I can. We've been out riding in the desert, right? And you guys have said, Mike, you know, I'm getting real tired and we're going to go to bed. We had a nice chow. You know, we put away the coffee and the beans and we're bedding down for the night. You said, Mike, go see if you can find us some water by morning. Right? And so I'm heading out. I don't know where I'm going. But I just happened to run into some water. And I can lead you there, but I can't make you drink. That's all I can do, is I can just say, I found some water. And if you drink from this water, it says you'll never thirst again. So what kind of water is that? If you'll never thirst again. Well, there's a lot of adjectives and adverbs we can couch around these things. But what kind of water? Because he offered it to the woman at the well. If you drink from the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, it had nothing to do with satisfying man. Because that's what we think at first, is that it means it's going to satisfy me. Right? That's not the answer. The answer is that it's something that is going to flow out from you. You're going to discover that you are supply. You are supply. You can't get something, okay? And we spend all of our lives trying to get things, trying to get happiness, trying to have good relationships, trying to have a good job. And we're out there and we're just going at it, you know. Our jaws are just a-clamoring, trying to get stuff and trying to change things. And it doesn't work. I know. It doesn't work. So, how can I tell you that when your ears open and your eyes see, because Jesus said we have ears but can't hear and eyes but can't see. So how can I just get you to open your ears and your eyes? Well, we've got to go back to the beginning and realize we've been on the wrong track. And what we've been trying hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. And there were some things went on just a couple weeks ago, wasn't working for me. And I was in hell over it, okay? I was in hell. And how do we come out of it? How do we know we're not in hell? How do we know we're on the right track? Well, you can only know from your own spirit. You can't trust me. I'm a man, okay? So don't look at me. I'm hoping that something will be pricked in your hearts where you'll hear something that will change your life. It'll change your perspective. And the only way we can hear is when we're still. We can't hear when this is going. Sorry. I mean, maybe some women can do that. I don't, you know, that's possible. But I can't do it, okay? I know I've heard of multitasking and they're all, you know, her and her sisters get together and it's what a noise that is. And I have to leave the room. There's three of them, all talking 200 miles an hour with gusts of 300. And they're having a ball. They're just having a ball, you know, and I got to leave because I'm trying to listen to something, you know, and get my head around something. And there's three things, four conversations going on, you know, and I've never seen anybody so happy. They're just happy, you know, and it's wow. So I go down in the basement, turn on the football, you know, and hide, you know, from it. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about hearing something that makes you ride out at night looking for the water. You've got to find your own water, okay? I can't. I'm not the water. This water comes from inside you. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's inside you. So we've got to get that flowing. Well, how can that flow if I'm wanting something? Because if I'm wanting something, I'm looking out here, see, for something to come in. But I've been created as a flowing, living fountain of water. That's what I was created to do, is to flow out and to love. We were created to be lovers. But we're running around trying to suck love out of everything. And so today I'm going to identify some of these stumbling blocks on the way to find the water. So you guys will go up and want to drink yourselves, right? And I've unfortunately seen some of them. And it's not been fun sometimes. So we go in then, we've been taught to go into Scripture, we've been in churches, we've listened to people. We've went into Scripture with our fleshly minds on the hunt for something, trying to draw out of Scripture some kind of literal translation that will fulfill this need that we have. You know, and it's pretty easy. I mean, there's a lot of stories in there to put your finger on something and say, there it is, you know. But it's all fleshly understanding because it's, again, there's nothing out there anywhere. There's not even a God out there. There's no God out there anywhere, okay? God isn't in his universe, okay? Hanging out, having a beer and a sandwich, okay? The universe is in God. We're in him. He's not in his universe. It's all in him. And it's all perfect. It's all complete. And he said to you, you have everything for life and godliness. And he's saying it from in here outwards. The voice is coming from in here. It's not my voice. It's your voice inside hearing what I'm saying. And if you can't hear what I'm saying, then it just means it doesn't mean there's something wrong with our ears. It means that there's something blocking our hearing, which is a desire to have something we don't need. Because if you're already complete and you've got everything for life and godliness, what do you need? Nothing. Nothing. So now a lot of things can come to you, but they can come and go. Then, can't they? It can come and then it can go. And sometimes it's painful, but you go, oh, wait a minute now. I am life. I am complete. You know, and it's, you know, it's tough. It's tough when it's relational. I mean, it's tough. You know, I just went through it I sort of broke my secretary last week, you know. How do you break somebody, you know? I sort of broke her. She's like an Australian Shepherd, and she just is a super eager to please type person. She's just, I say, Gay, would you come and see me? And I hear this galloping to my room. And she gallops up to my room. And I said, Gay, I almost don't want to call her and say, come in. I said, Gay, why don't you, in about, you got 5 minutes, you know, in about 5 minutes, why don't you come and see me? Because, yes, she got her pad and her pencil. I'm not kidding you. And she says, you say how high and I'll jump. She says that to me, you know, and I'm not looking for that at all, but she really means it. She's happy, and she's been an executive assistant for a long time, and the gal will do anything I tell her and smile about it. Well, she's so eager to please, her workload was getting so piled up, and she didn't tell me. She had about a month's worth of work to do. And here I am telling her more things I need to get done, right? I'm going to do them all, you know. I'm spinning 3 plates, and I'm going to start spinning 10 more and a couple on my nose, you know. And so we had to sit her down and say, you know, well, you've got to communicate with us about your workload. We better look at a task list and see, well, how are you going to get this done? And, you know, she calmed down then, you know, but she was in tears, you know. With this, you know, and I felt really bad, you know, because I had no idea, you know, she was spinning 15 plates, you know, and walking at the same time, you know, which, wow. So anyways, we've gone into Scripture, and we're trying to find things even in Scripture to satisfy something that can't ever be satisfied. Does that make sense? Because if you're trying to find something, and God says you're nothing, we're something trying to find something. I know that sounds sort of silly, doesn't it? But we're going to really bring this out. Who are we? And who is God? And how is He set up? How has He set us up for success? What's His version of success? So we went into Scripture with the flesh trying to find our way back to a God that doesn't exist. That's, you guys have got to realize this, that's what the Scriptures, that's what it is. It's man's attempt to try to find God. It's everywhere. You can see it everywhere if you know that. That's why it looks like there's a lot of controversy in there. There isn't any controversy if we understand what's going on. And all through it, here's the real God saying, hello, it's me. You know, what have you been doing? You're whoring after something that's not there. It's not satisfying. It can't save you. I've already saved you. You've already got my life in you. Hello, can you hear me? And so what do we have to do? We have to be still. And the questions, it's okay to have questions, you know, but you, when you got questions, you can't hear.
That's right.
You can't hear. And so if you've got a question, so that's why we encourage people, at least in these meetings, to listen. And if you do have a question, write it down and put it up here or come and see me in private or whatever. I don't mind questions, but we've got to work on, I don't want to have it sound New Age, but we call it meditation. But Mary said she pondered it in her heart. That's meditation. So truth has to be something that stills us and quiets us so we can hear. That's how our ears get open and our eyes are open, is by being still. And the noise of the world then disappears, right? And we're in the world. It says we're not of it. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in the world. We're not, Jesus said, I haven't come to judge the world. You know, so there's no judgment there. But until we get to a place where we're comfortable and not fearful, right, and satisfied, which means desireless. That's really what it means. If you're not satisfied, it's all this, all the words about hell and Satan all tie together, because something that's not satisfied is called a bottomless pit in Scripture. You can't fill it. And I was listening to Joel last week, and he says, desire always begets desire. The more you feed an appetite, the more it wants. Desire always begets desire. And if you've got a desire and you find out that you finally get it filled, it won't be long before something else comes. It won't be long. And that's not living. You know, it's not a place of thankfulness. It's not a place of being satisfied. So we want to go there. So I want to read, the title of the message today is The Story of Every Man. So I'm going to give you some examples of a good man and an evil man. Okay, and they're really both the same. And these are stories, guys. These stories are about us. That's why I like Scripture. Because every story in there, if we don't realize it's about us, even Sodom and Gomorrah is a perfect story of how man operates. About how man operates. So these stories are about us. And I love the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. I just love this story. It's my favorite story in all of Scripture. And I know it, but I am going to read it to you. But first, before we start, it's in Daniel 4, and I'm going to read a passage from verse 30 to 37. It's not the whole story, but we all know Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And he had a dream. And he called Daniel in to interpret his dream. And Daniel gave him some bad news. Daniel told him what was going to happen and what the dream was about. Now, I'm not putting a lot of value on dreams because of that, so don't get carried away, because I don't believe in getting messages from dreams, really. Okay? I'm not saying it can never happen, but I mean, if it's something spiritual, you'll know it. But other than that, I think it's, most of it's a little strange, at least in my life it is. So, and I dream every night, so I don't pay a lot of attention to it. Anyway, in this case, we have an example. He come in and he told him a dream. He says, hey, some trouble's coming your way. But Nebuchadnezzar, as usual, didn't hear what Daniel said and didn't heed his warning. And we're going to find out now what happened. And after Daniel told him what was going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar spun right around, and it said within a period of a short time, he said, is not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty? Have I not built Babylon with my own hands? Guys, this is what happened at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam looked at Eve and said, you are hot. And I am good looking. And this garden is really looking beautiful. I think we know what we're doing. I think we got something going here, babe. I'm serious. They got something going. And now all of a sudden they think they know something. But they were completely content. And without desire up until this point. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar saying he's got a lot of power and he's got a lot of majesty. Sounding just like God, isn't he? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This was what was decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Hello, we just got done telling you that you were going to do this and here you are doing it. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. And you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. But 7 years. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, let's stop there for a second. Let's not read verse 34 yet. Attempting to find or live a life that isn't real, to me, is worse than living like an animal. My dogs don't get frustrated about what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't worry about where their next meal's coming from. They're just ready. They're just there. They just love. I mean, can we even live? I mean, when we look at ourselves, look at yourself now, not anybody else. Do we even have that going all the time? And we're going to get into that a little more. We're going to get into those verses that talk about that. And so it says in verse 34, in the end of that time, after 7 years of this, well, I probably did it for 40. Or maybe more. Maybe it was longer than that. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. What's he saying? When we live outside of what we were created to be, I talked yesterday about God created us to be zebras and we think we're monkeys. When we live outside what we were created to be, guys, we are insane. We're insane. And we act like it. I used to drive people off the road just because I didn't like the way they drived. I'm serious. Isn't that terrible? She was married to me when we did it once, and I was so embarrassed. I never did it again after that. I couldn't believe we were in Denver on a freeway, and I literally on the freeway tried to drive somebody in the ditch because he wasn't being very courteous, Rex. Okay? He's probably from Indiana. I've noticed that when I'm in Indiana, drivers aren't real courteous down there. Okay.
Go to Rhode Island.
And I heard a message last year from Tony about how in Australia they give way. It meant something more to me than yielding the right of way. So I give way to my neighbors whom I love now. I don't try to get at the front of the line that's really at the end of the line that's in front of me anymore, you know? I've realized how futile that is, right? But I know that's silly. But I'm just confessing to you because we all need to identify somewhere with this kind of activity and realize how expansive it is, you know? That man, in with his understanding, that's what it's talking about here. Man in his understanding is insane. He said that when my sanity was restored, I praised the Most High. I thanked Him. Right? I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. So there's a signal right there. There's a word that tells you when you're in the right path. We're thankful. Well, do we even think about thankfulness a lot? We think about it once a day. In this country, we're so busy. We're so busy, we just sort of come home exhausted. You know, and it's sort of hard to be thankful. Or at least have that kind of a disposition, you know. I mean, my days are so intense. You know, here I am, I've got the best executive secretary anyone could get, and I break her. Now, it wasn't intentional. I wasn't trying. But there was obviously some insensitivity in the rush of all the activity, right? In the business, right? It just got swallowed up. And I had to sit her down and remind her. I brought the vice president up and I said, Gay, I said, we love you. I said, you do the work of five people. You need to know that, okay? And so what we need to do is try to figure out some way to communicate more about your tasks. And see how are you going to get this done, and if you need help or whatever, right? So we've got to work on that a little bit, because I don't want to break her. And she's just a little tiny thing. You know, she's like pint size. you know. But she sort of floats. She's so fast. She's like, she's just, you know. I'm serious. You've seen her. Do you know her? You know Gay, don't you?
Yes, from yeah. Queen Savannah.
Yeah, she's just like magic. She's just there, you know. You want some? Here I am, you know. And I broke her. Well, I used to say, well, before I probably wouldn't be so sensitive to it, you know, suck it up. If you're in the construction business, suck it up and quit your whining, you know. That's how we would talk to each other, wouldn't we, Rex? Yeah, I had a guy that taught me how to build a house, and he was a great carpenter. I had a lot of respect for him. But if I asked him a question and he thought it was stupid, he'd throw his hammer at me. He wouldn't answer me. He'd just throw his hammer at me with this grin on his face, you know, because I dodged it and didn't get hit, you know. If he didn't hit me, he'd smile. And so I'd be peeking around the corner watching him do his carpentry work and stuff. That's how I learned how to build homes, you know. But I learned how to do a pretty good job with it, right? But I had to be quiet, you know. I had to just watch. Anyways, so we broke Gay. She's fixed now. Thank God. So, we're thankful. It says his dominion is an eternal dominion. That means it's timeless. Means it's right now. Means you're not going to find it somewhere. You're not going to find it tomorrow. And it didn't already happen. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, what's going on between generation? What's the endurance between generation and generation? Well, that's man struggling, fighting his heritage, his ancestry, we've been trained to pull up ourselves by our bootstraps, you know, and quit, don't cry, you know, boys don't cry. Things like that, you know. We've been taught all that stuff, right? Well, it sort of seemed right at the time, but it wasn't very loving and it wasn't kind. And there wasn't a lot of thankfulness going on in the atmosphere. And that's the atmosphere I grew up in. I love my mom to death, but she's not a thankful person to this day. And I feel bad for her. I try to encourage her when I get around her and cheer her up a little bit, you know, because it's probably all she gets. She just is sort of bent on that, you know, and she can't wait for Jesus to come back. And I've told her he's not coming. He's already been here, and he returned. It's all over. But she's hoping in that, see? Well, what good does that do us now? How is salvation, how can now be the time of salvation if it's going to be something that happens in the future? That doesn't help me at all today. And that's not our Father. That's not our God. He didn't set it up that way. Matter of fact, he said, before you were born, I made you holy. Now that's something you can sink your teeth into a little bit. Not I made you arrogant, like Nebuchadnezzar. It make you arrogant. So there's an example of a good guy. So verse 35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. Who can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? Well, man can't do anything. That's what it's saying. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory of the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Now, God isn't working on you, okay? Because that sort of sounds like that just a little bit, right? God's able to humble. I'm humbled when I find out that my God loves me so much that he made me holy before I was born. That humbles me, and it makes me thankful. I'm saying, wow, what kind of gift is that? You know? That no matter whether I run somebody off the road or not, does it matter? Now, it does matter to the person I'm offending, and it mattered to my wife. She thought we just got married. She thought I was a crazy person. Now, she sort of already knew that, right? But I'm sure she was scared. I would be. And when I found out that he's made me righteous, that he's poured his grace over me and over everyone, okay? And he loves us unconditionally. He doesn't see behavior. God's too holy to be involved in what we think is living. He doesn't know anything about it. He can only see himself. That's all he can see. And when he sees us, he sees himself. He sees the Son. He sees the risen Lord now, not Jesus. Not Jesus, who died, by the way. He's not seeing Jesus. The risen Christ, the Savior, returned his spirit at Pentecost. Different spirit than what he had when he was on the earth, guys. Much higher. And that's why he said, "In greater things you will do." Not that you're going to have this huge healing ministry and walk through the hospitals with the wand and heal everybody. That's got nothing to do with it. But we're going to restore people to health by telling them who they are. That everyone knows they're a child of the God. And the same spirit that was in Christ is your spirit. There's no difference. And we're not magicians. You know, everybody thinks Jesus was a magician and he had some special power. He was just being compassionate to the people. But he said to them, "Thy faith has made thee whole." He didn't say, "My faith has made you whole." He said, "Your own faith has made you whole." And that's the faith we're talking about right now. We need to be healed spiritually. Okay? That's where we need healing. Okay? And we're going to find out a little more about that. Now, so we got Nebuchadnezzar, right? He said he was insane. The insanity of man, right? The story of every man. Now we're going to hear a quick story about an evil guy. Okay, now we're going to go to Mark 5, 1 through 19. Starting in verse 5, actually, sorry. Verse 5 through 19. No, I'm sorry, it's 1. Excuse me.
Mark 1 through 19?
Mark 5, 1 through 19. Yep. And Jesus had just left an area and got onto the Sea of Galilee. He had just got done calming the storm and had just told his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith," right? So the storm calmed down and they paddled on over to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now that sounds awful, almost a little gross, doesn't it? But this is a picture of us. It's a picture of you. In torment, it's really what it's about. When our teeth's gnashing, when we're complaining about something, okay? But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjourn thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked what his name was, and he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we might enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 that were choked by the sea, and they that fed the swine and told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that he has done. And they came to Jesus and see him that he was possessed with the devil, a devil, and had legions. Now, I want to stop right there because I don't want to read the next passage right yet because it's not time. His name was Legion. Now, what are the devils and what does the lame legion mean? A legion means is thousands, okay? Now listen to me. These are the thoughts that consume our lives every day, okay? The devil is the accusing tongue of man. The demons are accusing tongues, all right? There is no devil or Satan running around with pointed ears, okay? There's no such creation. I'll tell you who the devil was. He said it to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. Well, what were they doing? They were accusing people all the time. This is Satan. That's why Jesus became the serpent. The tongue in the Garden of Eden was Adam's disposition that he knew something and that he could be something apart from God. And off he set to create his own kingdom. And the first thing he did was complain about his wife. Oh, it was this woman you gave me. She's the problem. There's the devil accusing his wife. See? That's the demons. The legions are the thoughts that torment us. That's where all of our torment comes from, guys. It all comes from our own mind. It doesn't come from God, and it doesn't come from anybody else outside of you. It doesn't come from your friend or your mate or your buddy or your dog or your horse. Okay? It comes from our own minds. These are the legions. There are thousands of them. They're all the combination of thoughts we've had from when we're born until when we get delivered, right, from our arrogance and our selfish pride and the opposite of selflessness, right, is I want, right? We can't go into a marriage thinking a marriage is 50-50 because then you got an abacus out, you know, and you're running beads every day. Yep, I got 10, my wife's got none. What the heck's wrong with you? You know? Still do it sometimes, you know? She can tell you. I mean, you come home and you're frustrated from being there all day, and sometimes the old devil just starts flowing away, you know? Oh, man. Then I feel bad, you know? And she feels bad, I'm sure. And it doesn't mean she never does it, but Diane and I was talking to my dad one day. It's a funny story, I got to tell you. I said, well, Dad, I've had, I think, my fourth fight with Diane. We've been married 13 years. Fourth fight. He goes, wow. He goes, you're kidding me. He says, I have that many every day with your mother. But Diane doesn't fight. She's a peace-loving woman, a farm girl. She don't fight. I'm usually fighting myself in front of her. Mm-hmm. You know? I'm usually spinning around. What? There's a crazy son of a buck. Here he goes again, you know? And I've honked her off a few times to a point where she's barked back at me, but it's taken quite a bit. You know? So thank God you know, for a sweet loving lady that can live with a crazy guy like me, you know. But instantly my spirit then, my right mind comes to me and I think, geez, what a jerk, you know. And it's okay when we do those things. See, that's why it says forgive 70 times 7, right? So if we understand these things, our forgiveness then absorbs it, doesn't it? The forgiveness and love. Because we know, she knows who I am. And we have to know who each other are and encourage each other. That's why it says love the brethren. Well, you can't just love the brethren when they're nice to you. Because he says, what reward do you have, you know, of that? Let's start dancing. That was a nice tune, yeah. Dee-dee. I got that same tune on mine. So anyways, we got a thread here again, guys. Here's a thread. So here's this guy, just got delivered from all these legions, right? And this is something that's wonderful. Because I can take all of your thoughts, all your everything that's happened to you right now, and I can ball it all up for you. And we're going to call it your history. Okay? And what I'm going to tell you is you don't have a history. There's no such thing as history. Now, we carried around with this. We talked about it yesterday in our little bag of tricks. And it comes from our memories. Our history only comes from our memory. And then we judge by it. We've come up with policies and systems of belief. And we use those to judge and criticize. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's bad. But if you got the good and the bad thing going on together, it means we're eating from the wrong tree, guys. And there's no peace there from that, right? So you don't have a history. This guy just unloaded his history, didn't he? The whole thing. And the next thing it said was, they came to Jesus and they found the guy possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and found him in his right mind. That's something. They found him in his right mind. Same thing as Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was tormented by his past. Nebuchadnezzar was bragging about his past. Neither one of them's right. And when they got delivered from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, your history's all just knowledge. It's just memories. He was in his right mind. Then it said they were afraid. I said, wow, I've watched this guy. You know, I've heard him every night crying. And we hear that in the world today. You know, we hear the crying and whining and the gnashing of teeth. And he suffered him not and say, you know, he wanted him to go with him. He says, well, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done to thee. And how we had compassion on thee. Compassion. And it talks about in the Old Testament, it said, God is gracious and thankful, or gracious and loving, even to the unthankful. So God is already pressing his love on you right now. No, he's always pressing his love towards you, no matter what you're doing. That's why David said, I found myself in hell and there you were. So sometimes we have to go there to see the Father. We have to experience the end of our rope. We have to see the end of our rope. So we just got on talking about the examples of Nebuchadnezzar and the man named Legion, who both found their sanity. So I've wrote some passages down, so some of this is going to sound like I'm reading, but these are thoughts that have come to me over the last few weeks. And as I carry a recorder around with me, and I record them when I hear them. And so this has also come from some of Joel's work, so some of it might sound familiar to you. So the world, as well as religion, has been trying for thousands of years to fight evil. And it's clear that we've made some limited progress. But in all our vigorous effort to stomp out evil from the face of the earth, the only thing we've been able to accomplish is to move into the good. Still the wrong tree, folks. And at that, only a good which then lapses back into evil. So, because when we're caught up with the good, usually those folks are judging the ones that are doing the evil, right? The accusing tongue, the Pharisees, the religious people, who Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. See? It's pretty harsh, you know? So, this is the insanity. See, this is the insanity. And the tricky part is the good part. Because it can sort of look like the real thing. It can sort of pretend. It's man's understanding of righteousness is what it is. And it's not real righteousness. So we struggle to move out of sickness and then back into health. Only to get sick again, which then becomes old age. So then, somehow we believe we're being saved from death? Right?
Yeah.
To live a life that ends in death. Does that make sense? Should I read that again?
Yes, please.
So we struggle to move out of sickness back into health, only to get sick again, which then becomes old age. So we then believe we're being saved from death to live a life that ends in death. Because everybody's running around trying to hang on to their health. I mean, I'm doing it. And it's okay. Don't get me wrong. Let's just get it in the right perspective, all right? You can go to the doctor.
Yes.
We're not Christian Science. Do all you can to maintain your body. But how long do you want to live? You want to be Methuselah? You want to do her 900 years? Well, 75, 80 maybe. We got some people down in Ohio that are married. One of them's 121, one's 18. And they had to interview him on how they have sex twice a week. And she got all embarrassed and covered her face with her scarf when they were talking about it.
You did say 118, not 18.
118.
118.
Yeah, he's 121, she's 118, and they're talking about their sex life. They were being interviewed last week.
Good for that.
Oh, fine. So, is that how long we want to live?
Yeah.
I mean, we got to want to pick that number out?
No.
But the point is, that's probably true. The point is that we're trying to maintain something that Paul called a body of death. He called it a body of death. This body was produced from the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2. This is the dust man. We're dust. Now, this isn't me, okay? This body isn't me, thank God. You know, because I'd pick a different one if I had an opportunity, right? So, but it's not me. You are a child of God. your spirit. We're in this afternoon, we're going to talk about, we're going to move into what does that mean when we're spirit? Okay, and how do we get out of this hellhole that we create for ourselves? Because we do it all the time, and I might still do it. There's times, here I am, loved by God, unconditionally. He said, you know, I've created you holy before you were born, and I'm reminding you now that my judgment over you is pure righteousness, which means there's nothing wrong with you. I never see anything wrong with you. You're the only ones that seeing stuff out of order down here. I'm not seeing anything out of order. Not anything. So we are pure spirit. Our Father is spirit. And we're spirit beings. That is what's going to live forever. Now, spirit, I believe, always is going to have a form. I believe we're going to have a different type of body. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with this body either, but we can't. Our bodies become a preacher. They become our preacher when we're out chasing around for health, you know. I remember that. You remember that commercial, that little cartoon guy where his nose was bigger than his body? And he had a little hat on, and they were trying to get you to quit smoking, and he used his last match to light a stick of dynamite. And he pulled out his cigarettes, and he had realized that he used his last match on the stick of dynamite, but he had to have a smoke. So he goes running like a bat out of hell after that fuse to light his cigarette. You remember that commercial?
No.
And he finally gets there and gets it lit right up by the dynamite. Boom! Stop smoking, it says. It hurts you. But that's how insane we are. Dogs wouldn't go out partying Friday night till they can't see straight. A dog wouldn't do that. A horse wouldn't even do that. I've done it. But this is the insanity of man. An unfulfilled, unsatisfied, unthankful man. That's what he does. He just does. Just write it down. He does it. So, we're trying to somehow, we get our signals from our body and from our senses, right? And you can't trust them. That's all I'm telling you. Just don't trust it. It's okay. But just realize what it is, you know. That's what it is. So we come out of judgment into purity that can any moment lapse back into judgment. It's called double-mindedness. And it says a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. We have to start with the foundation that you're already complete. You can't improve that which God gave you. There's nothing to improve. And so in that, we take no thought for our life, our body, right? Or what we're going to eat, what we're going to put on, right? We quit seeking those things. Yeah. So our body becomes a preacher. It's like a heat-seeking missile. Looking under every rock to find a little more health or wealth, scratching out a living by the sweat of his brow. That's what he said would happen. You're going to leave the garden, you're going to start scratching out a living by the sweat of your brow, fighting for every penny. The strain of spiritual death when man fell causes us to look for life in all the wrong places. And it's simply pure insanity. There's a song out there about it. Looking for love in all the wrong places, you know. That's a spiritual song. That's way up there on my chart. We should start singing it. Get the guitar out, you know. Do a little dance, you know. The religious world and even humanism has given us this first start in our trip back towards heaven or Eden. And that it has told us we must rise above the evil, right? We must rise above it. And that we must rise above evil thoughts that produce evil conditions. But if you remember recently, if you've heard it in Australia, the message entitled The Tree of the Judgment of Good. I just focused on that side because everybody knows what the evil side is. So I focused in on the good side. We've been saying that you have to rise above good in our good judgment, even, yes, good thoughts. That you have to rise above good health. You have to rise above good wealth. That you have to rise above the good just the same as you have to rise above the evil. Well, where is this place? You know, we're gonna talk about it. In this revelation, we see the whole of the Garden of Eden before man fell. That flows out from that place is just divine consciousness, which is a childlike mind, which knows neither good nor evil. So he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." So it's a simple mind. We've made it complicated through our judgment. And it's just wrong judgment. Then I saw what happens to us. The moment we know good and evil, the moment we have the knowledge of good and evil, we struggle out of one into the other, out of the other back into the one, back and forth between good and evil, from pillar to post, health to sickness, life to death. This is the insanity of the human mind. Constantly drawing conclusions by what we see and hear. Continuously. It's just the normal activity of man's mind, his own understanding. It's a byproduct of just being a man. So we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar. We have the story of the insane man whose name was Legion. It is a life that rises no higher than the beasts of the field. And in these thoughts we're tormented day and night. Now, an arrogant man usually isn't very tormented, but he's certainly more blind than somebody who's tormented, isn't he? That's why it says it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because he's satisfied in hell. And I've got a good friend of mine that's chiseled. He's so good looking. He looks like somebody carved him out of a piece of rock, you know. And I'm telling you, he's plagued by it. He gets so much attention from women. So much attention. He can't get over himself. He just can't get over himself, you know. It's too bad. I feel bad for him. You know, because he was my best friend for years. And when I started understanding this and moving into some of this deeper understanding, he didn't want much to do with it anymore. And so I lost him. But if I ever got a hold of him, I'd take him out in the parking lot and just beat his face in so he got real ugly. So he could hear. You know, isn't that what Paul said? To pluck your eye out? To cut your hand off? Right? So we're either stuck on ourselves or we're condemning ourselves, right? That's what's going on. Mm-hmm. And so it's all tied into this. So here we have Jesus. He says, take no thought for your life, doesn't he? Why did he say that? How can you say take no thought for your life? But here we find the secret to our return back to paradise. Here's the secret. We have to rise above mind. Take no thought. Well, normally I don't like to use a question to reveal an answer, but in this particular case, it's okay. All right? So how do we take no thought? How do we rise above mind? Okay, I'm going to give you the answer. This, along with James, the passage in James 3, 16 and 17, this is the other most crucial passage that I use in Scripture. I use it all the time. You've heard me use it before. But we found in Isaiah's description of Jesus the key of how to rise above mind. Okay? We're going to read it now in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. This is how we rise above mind, which is the secret. It's the beginning now of getting on the yellow brick road. This is how we get on the yellow brick road. I'm sorry, we talked about the yellow brick road last night. We're calling that the path to paradise because I like The Wizard of Oz, you know, I like the movie. So we're on the yellow brick road, right? This is how we get on the road, guys, right here, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And it was the secrets to Christ's ministry. And I really stick a lot to the King James Version, by the way. And to me, you should read that and then compare your other versions to it to make sure there's not a lot of disharmony there. And so here we go. A key. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now let's stop there a second. What's that saying to us? It shall make him of quick understanding. It's telling us that's a shortcut, guys. Here's a shortcut to get on the right road. Quick. Do we want quick understanding? I want it. I'd like some shortcuts. I'd like to not, you know, have a lot of chambers that I call hell. I'd like to get rid of a few of them. For he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. There it is. That's how we rise above mind. Is we don't judge our neighbor. Because that's where the judgment goes. And everybody's your neighbor. Doesn't matter whether we like him or not. Because Jesus said, what good of ye if ye just love those that are nice to you? Don't even the heathen and the common people do that? But he says, pray for your enemies. Well, when we get to the level where we're at, and he, remember now, he's talking to people who are consumed by the law. He's talking to Jews who don't like anybody. We were on the road to Beverly Hills when we flew to Australia in an area where it was Orthodox Jews, guys. And we were there on the Sabbath. They would not look at her and I. No one would even look us in the eye. They still believe that stuff because we're Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, and I'm sort of a rough Gentile. I'm a redneck Gentile, you know. So, and I had some skin showing, you know, and I was strutting down through there. We were trying to walk, you know. Anyway, judgment. Judging by what we see and hear. But here we go. Isn't this beautiful? Are we seeing a key to yesterday's message? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. There's the righteous judgment, guys. There it is again. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is a tremendous passage when it's understood correctly. Now, when it says, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, that sounds painful. And with the breath of his lips, shall he slay the wicked. Well, who are the wicked? Everyone, the wicked are people with an accusing tongue. It's not a person. It's us, this is the story of every man now, it's us when we're gnashing our teeth. That's the wicked, okay? When we're complaining, when we're finding fault, when we're not satisfied, when we're looking for something and we can't find it. That's frustrating. When we're anxious, when we worry. That's the wicked. That's what wickedness is talking about here. And we've just got a wrong understanding of wickedness. We think it's some guy smoking dope and getting ready to run into McDonald's with a machine gun. You know? And that ain't good. That's not a good thing. So with the rod of his mouth, he smites the wicked by telling them that your Father loves you with unconditional love. It melts humanity. It humbles the spirit. You mean he loves me with all the things I've done? He loves me with everything I've done? He loves me? And even if I go on some hell-bent mission somewhere, like Charles Manson, he loves me? See, that stuff throws us off track, doesn't it? Because we start to judge. We say, how could that be? How could God love Stalin or Hitler? How could that be? But it's coming from our judgment. See, that's where it comes from. And we have to realize that this world, which is consumed by man's inhumanity to man, is our creation. It's not God's creation. We have created it through the anger and judgment that comes from our tongue. And if you study what I talked about in Love Wins about hell, there's a perfect description of hell there. Perfect description. That's talking about the tongue. How hell set on fire of the tongue. So we set hell on fire. So here's how we rise above mind. It's the secret to our journey back to paradise to withdraw then in thankfulness. To begin in thankfulness. Find thankfulness. Search out thankfulness. Make a list of things that you can be thankful for. Meditate on those things. And you find in Thessalonians 5, you know, back when we were in the grab it and blab it days with the old Pentecostals and the charismatic, I was with the Assembly of God. And I went to Marilyn Hickey Bible School. It's where I did most of my study. And they're exciting people. You know, I got to admit it. Mm-hmm. They were happy. Everything, you know, they see God in everything. So I'm not going to judge them. But they were still feeding from the good side of the wrong tree, you know. And judging by appearances. So Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. There it is again, the thread. Right? Now, I didn't have time to get all the verses. If you want to, I've got software. That's because I try to make it so this isn't a 4-hour message, right? There's a lot more verses, believe me. I just try to pick the ones I think are the most meaningful, you know, and are concise, right? So, rise above mind. Take no thought. This passage, why did it say about Jesus? It was the first thing it said about him. As soon as he got quick understanding, and again, when you work the verses backwards, that's a key I found. When you get done reading a verse, start at the end, because it answers everything before it. That his quick understanding came because he didn't judge after what he saw or heard. That produces the quick understanding. That's your shortcut to rising above the mind. And these are the things we meditate on. It says, if there's anything to meditate on, it's purity and love and kindness. Remember, it lists them all in Corinthians 13. Meditate on these things. Because it's how God sees you. Well, you're not going to enjoy that flow of how God sees you if you can't see it in your neighbor. You can't enjoy that because it chokes it out. This is the thing it talked about when it's talking about the legions, you know, that the swine were choked. They were choking. Because all of this condemnation and all these thoughts buzzing around our heads choke out the joy. You know, it's got to be coming from our lips, which means it's coming from some understanding and knowing inside us. That's where it's coming from. Okay, so take no thought. So the world is a byproduct of the knowledge of good and evil. This world, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. But this world's a byproduct of the knowledge. You know, good and evil isn't the problem, remember? It's the knowledge of good and evil that's the problem. See, because we've been out there trying to snuff out the evil and promote the good. And all the time we're feeding the wrong thing, right? We're promoting our own kingdom, and then it becomes our own version of what we think things should do and how things should be. And then we judge from that platform then, right? Our concepts, carrying them around, our history, our memories. Then we form concepts and we carry them around. Well, every concept we have about ourselves and our neighbors wrong, guys. If you formed a concept about somebody, it's always wrong. It's never right. Ever. Because it's a combination of thoughts that you formed. Well, what's God say about your neighbor? He says, why does he tell us to love our neighbor if he don't love our neighbor? That's sort of insane, isn't it? Is God going to tell us to go love our neighbor, but he's going to torture him in hell because he's a goat? What craziness have we come up with? We got to love our neighbor, but God's going to burn him in hell if he don't walk the aisle in Vacation Bible School. You know, raise your hand. I did that probably 30 times because United Brethren, everybody believed that you could lose your salvation. So if I just twitched, you know, I better go walk the aisle, you know. So I had to do it almost every summer. I did it once at the beginning, once at the end, you know, because by the time the end of Vacation Bible School was done, I'd done a few things again, you know. For salvation call, you know, call to salvation. You know, you don't want to go to hell. Come to Jesus, give him your heart. Well, God doesn't want your heart. He just says, I'm going to give you a new one. He don't want your heart. So you can't dedicate something you don't have to God, okay? That's not salvation. Before you were born, you were made holy. That's salvation. Understanding that is salvation. So, our emotions, our thoughts produce pictures that we draw conclusions from. And these concepts either produce fear or happiness. All of this is called knowledge. Hell is a belief in a self or human being that knows something. It's called self-will. Or in modern times, free will. The egocentric man. It's all the same thing. I had a message called the Tree of Self-Will. We talked about the Friends of God in a book that Martin Luther translated, Theologia Germanica. And it said in there, if there was no self-will, there'd be no hell and there'd be no devil. It's pretty powerful. And it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the tree of self-will. They're all the same. See how they tie together? You see how big the mess is, too, when you see how much it gets tied together. So how will we escape, right? Rise above mind and understand what Paul said when he said in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself, can we think ourselves? We think ourselves to death, don't we? For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's a snapshot of humility. Jesus said 6 times just in the Gospel of John alone, the Son could do nothing of himself. Nothing. Nothing doesn't mean something. It means nothing. So if you're struggling or you're fussing or you didn't like something somebody said, you're just thinking the wrong way. Just do this. Just be still. And don't condemn yourself either, guys. Okay? Because you got to get off the treadmill. You know, we when we're loving each other, it means we're already extending forgiveness and we're ready to. It's like an octopus with all these tentacles, you know. This one's got love and this one's got forgiveness. And they're eager to work. It means they're looking for some place to attach themselves to already. So when it comes, if you're thinking that way already, when it comes to you, you say, oh, I've been waiting for you. Here's some love. You know, here's some forgiveness. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Or no answer turns away wrath. Sometimes you just got to listen. So all the spinning stops. Right? We just listen. Proverbs 26 says, seest a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than him. Now, I don't want to be a fool anymore. I've done that. 1 Corinthians 3, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be made wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And in 1 Corinthians 8, if a man think that he knoweth anything, that means he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. So if there have been places in our lives where we've identified with these statements, where we've said, yeah, you know, I've seen that. I don't know anything. Because we can't really be taught in a way that would translate into quick understanding. Quick understanding, right? I want to get rid of the agony, the torment. I don't want to prolong it. So if I see a key, a shortcut, then I want to take it. And I don't want to pretend I'm somebody. That's why when we enter into these sessions and stuff, many times I'll say, you know, guys, listen, I don't know anything. And I remember when I was down at Tony's 2 years ago in Jacksonville, he got done talking and there was so much in there that I never heard before that it just overwhelmed me. And I go, I don't know a thing. I don't know a blooming thing. I've never heard this before in my life. Well, what was struggling with that was my ego. How could I have not known some of this, you know? And it was good because I just sat there and said, well, I know nothing. And here's Tony coming up to me and saying, Mike, you know, I want you to start teaching and opening a group. And I said, well, how can I do that? I don't know anything. You know, I really meant it. I said, so I didn't do it that year. I says, I'm not ready. I don't know a booming thing, you know. And then he asked me again this year. And then it was a few more months. I said, okay, well, we can meet. What can we do, you know? Get together, we'll see what happens. Well, out it flew. Out it started flowing. As soon as we got together, there it was waiting for us. Which is wonderful. You know, it blows me away. I'm surprised by it myself. But it's a message that comes from wisdom starts in us when we realize we don't know anything. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's where it starts. And so there has to be a marked place in our lives where we recognize that, right? And then we continue on then. And we might have to be reminded of it. But I can tell you right now, when I go into work now, whether I feel righteous or feel loving or it doesn't matter, whatever walks in that door to me, it doesn't matter what it is, I know what to do. And that shocks me. And it's always the right thing, guys. And it's just wonderful. It's just beautiful. It's always the right thing. And I felt sort of this tapping on my shoulder since we've started last October with this. And the Father saying, Mike, I'm right ahead of you. If you just wait and listen, I'm right ahead of you, straightening out the crooked path. You're seeing it as crooked. It ain't crooked. I'm straightening it out for you. And I'm starting to, and it's, instead of doing this, it's starting to, it's just more of a, it's not quite as big a wave now. And it's starting to flatten out a little more. Doesn't mean I don't go there, but at least I know when I do. You know, now at least I know it. I don't try to defend it.
Yeah, that's right.
And blame somebody for it.
That's right.
I just say, whoops. Slipped on a banana peel there, you know. There we go. So, rise above mind. Don't judge by what we see or hear. It sounds like a tall task, doesn't it? But it just begins with silent listening. Not noisy listening. Silent listening. We're going to talk this afternoon about how to do that. And how we can ask for it. Because the Father is just waiting to pour this blessing upon you. He's just waiting. And when righteousness and peace kiss each other, it begins. The journey begins. That's where we're at today. So, amen. Thank you.